I need to share this with you. I very seldom do what I'm about ready to do here. I have prepared, spent hours this week preparing this message, Who's Your Daddy, for today. And ready and excited to preach that message. And again, I very seldom do this. However, early this morning when when I walked into the auditorium, I had this overwhelming sense that I'm not supposed to give that message today. And it's more than just, it was just this overwhelming sense that I'm not supposed to give the message. And by the way, you're saying, well, you're not prepared. This ain't one of those dog ate the homework story. I am prepared. But I sensed the Spirit of God leading me in a different direction. And again, that doesn't happen often. I feel the God that can lead you spontaneously can also lead you as you plan. But there's a word on my heart that I really believe the Lord wants me to share today. And it's from Joshua chapter 1. In fact, now I've preached on this passage before. It is a text. In fact, it was my first message that I preached here at Fellowship 13 years ago. And I want to talk about a call to courage. We'll talk about courage. Courage. But before we do, let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you for what you're all about in our lives. And Lord, even when we can't figure that out, we don't need to figure that out. We know that you love us and that you're leading us. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to us today. Take us to where we need to be, Lord Jesus, and do your work in and through us. Lord, for those of us who are a bit overwhelmed and fearful right now, I pray by the end of the day, the Spirit of God will speak and that fear will be turned into courage, and that God, our obedience will keep us moving toward your heart, and that we will see you intervene in ways that we never dreamed possible. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God has been really good to this church this past year. It's been wonderful, but this has been one of the most unpredictable years that since I've been here at Fellowship in terms of finances, just where things are going and what's happening here. Pattern-wise, summers are normally the lowest time because people are mobile and this sort of thing. And what God has done here the last couple of months. And as elders, we've wrestled with some heavy issues and decisions and choices and approaches and this kind of thing. And we all really believe that God is doing something here at our church. Many of you have heard me say this here time and time again in the past, that churches are not run the same way businesses are run. And don't get me wrong, there should be good business practices and integrity and accountability. That's all a part of it. But this is the work of God. And we steward what God wants done. And not just the ideas that we come up with. Now, having said that, just because we feel, and this could be just empty vision talk, I suppose, but just because we feel that the best is yet ahead of us, that doesn't mean that it's going to be a cakewalk. That nothing happens in life apart from courage, and also in the Christian life. Nothing happens apart from courage. You can sit down and whiteboard stuff. You can parade consultants into a boardroom. You can interact with people. You can go plug and play and find best practices and say, oh, we ought to do that. You can chase down a bunch of ideas and what have you. But none of that stuff means anything until somebody pulls the trigger. Somebody has got to be responsible for something. And courage is the thing that separates people who have just great ideas and wonderful intentions and those that God uses to make things happen. Not that they make them happen, but God makes them happen through them. Courage is everything. Everything. You think about your life. You think about where you are. You think about decisions you've had to make. You think about there's never been any advancement in your life until you had to make, most of us had to make hard choices. Hard decisions about things. And sometimes you had to stand by yourself. Courage. I think of the folks who planted this church here. Bob Rowland, Art Van Der Veen, and a bunch of other people that have been, you talk about courage. Courage. Joshua chapter 1 is probably, in my mind, the most incredible text in the Bible when it comes to delineating what courage is all about. In fact, there in this short 9 verses, there is a fourfold descriptive definition of courage. It's absolutely remarkable. Now, let me just paint the picture a little bit here in order to get the context. Moses, the great lawgiver, has died. It's absolutely incredible. God had used Moses for 40 years to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land. He left Egypt with approximately 2.5 million Israelites, and they wandered in the wilderness. And God did some very extraordinary things through Moses. Everything from going into Pharaoh with nothing more than a stick and a promise to all these miracles in the wilderness, and how he provided and how he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai in the tent of meeting and all of this stuff. And this young dude named Joshua had a front row seat. Tragedy strikes, however, because Moses, near the very end of that time, got a little ticked with the children of Israel. God told him to speak to the rock, and he was angry with their grumbling and complaining, and he struck the rock, and God said, no, you can't make it into the promised land. And the reason for that is that I've showed you too much of myself. So they have this funeral. Moses is dead. Now Joshua is the man. Now, can you imagine? God called Moses the greatest man who ever lived. Joshua saw how God used him. We ain't talking about hearsay. He saw the miracles. He saw the intervention. He saw the power of God on this man's life. He saw his intimacy with God. And he's next. And then, so here we have it in Joshua chapter 1. It's interesting to me, God does not speak to Joshua, come to him via a prophet. He doesn't give him a dream. He doesn't give him a third party to say something to him, to deliver a message. God himself comes to Joshua, and it's almost as if he's reaching out and grabbing him by the lapels and gives him a lecture on courage. Basically, he says, Joshua, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to be courageous. Now, courage rests upon 4 pillars here in Joshua chapter 1. 4 pillars of courage. And I'll give them to you, and then we put some meat on the skeleton. A clear assignment from God. The clear assignment of God, the assurance of God's presence. Thirdly, focused determination and the word of God. The very first thing that courage rests upon is a clear assignment from God. You pick up this narrative, this amazing story, in verse 1 it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over. I want you to see the juxtaposition of those words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over. Moses is dead. Now, no matter how great Moses was, and he was great, we just assailed some of his virtues, what God had done through him. Moses is dead. Listen to me. Be very careful of hero worship. When a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. Nothing of God dies. It's wonderful to admire people. It's great to give them honor where honor is due. But don't worship folks, because when they die, your hope dies with them. And God was saying to Joshua, no matter how great he was, he's a man. And when you die, God says next. That's the reason why you shouldn't get arrogant about yourself. You shouldn't get overly attached to God's assignment for your life, because it's really not about you. And don't think you're indispensable. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over and get this land. I love the verbs there. The land did not belong to them, and the promise wasn't theirs until they went out and got it. They're going to pass out binoculars and say, oh, look, Mary, there's our land. You know, right over there, we can build something right there. And there's right over there where the house should be. That's where the farm is. You know, I said, no, it's not yours until you get up, go over and get it. Get up, go over and get it. Get up, go over and get it. Some of us use spiritually sounding words to camouflage our fear. We'll say, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Oh, I don't want to run ahead of the Lord. You actually think you can run faster than him? And we make it sound oh so very nice. When really, when you pick at it a little bit and you lift up the hood a little bit, it's just fear. So God was saying to him, okay, Joshua, Moses is dead, the assignment is still there. And then he reiterates the assignment. Basically says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea. Basically what he's saying is, I'm just reiterating the assignment. Moses is dead, but the calling is still there. And the calling needs to be fulfilled. What I want to say here is this. This is the first big pillar. That courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. There's no such thing as biblical courage apart from clarity. Clarity is the reason for courage. In the Bible, you're courageous for something. It's not just that you have a bombastic personality that sucks all the air out of the room. It's not that you're rude. It's not that you're so overwhelming with your personality. It's not that you're a mega extrovert and people say, oh, what a courageous person. No, that's not biblical courage. Biblical courage has to do with clarity. First there's clarity. Then there's courage. Something rises up in you, calls upon your focus and your resources and your obedience and your faith. Because this has to be done. Do you have a this has to be done in your heart? What clarity has God given you about your life? And what we need to pray for our elders and for our church as we think about the future. There are all kinds of possibilities, but quite frankly, all of us are getting a little bit too old to be chasing down possibilities. Where's the clarity? Where's the clear voice? What is it that God's hand is on? What does he favor? What does he want to do? Where is he blessing? Where's the clarity? By the way, that's the reason why we pray and fast. Not that God is uncertain, we are. Courage number one rests upon a clear assignment from God. Don't go anywhere until things are clear. Stop spinning our wheels. I wish I had embraced that about 15 years ago. Stop spinning your wheels. Stop rolling the dice. Stop wasting your breath. Stop wasting your time until things are clear. First of all, courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. Number two, courage rests upon the assurance of God's presence. Now, look at these prepositions here. This is absolutely wonderful. Verse 5 says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. The last line of verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, I did a study a number of years ago of all the callings of God in the Bible. I got to tell you, what an amazing confidence builder that is. Unbelievable. Did you realize that there's never any calling of God in the Bible where you read these callings, these incidents of God calling people, where it's also in the immediate context a statement about God's presence? Unbelievable. And I think there's a reason for that, obviously. See, what I've said this before here, God does not do double billing. And this is where Christians get screwed up, I think. Where they're looking primarily for fulfillment, and they're trying to use the will of God as a way of self-actualization, a way to feel good about themselves. Doing what God calls us to do is not therapy to help my low self-esteem. It's not about me helping God do anything. Doing what God wants to do, his assignments that he gives to us, They're pathways for him to disclose something of himself, both to you and to those who are affected by what you're doing during your moment in history. It's all about a statement concerning God. This assignment was never about Moses and Joshua. It's not about you. Then secondly, I think it implies, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. All the resources that you need to do what I called you to do, I will give them to you. And then thirdly, it implies your neck is not on the line. Stop making ministry, stop making the will of God a sort of like a referendum on your worth. I had to learn that in my 30s. I had to learn that. It's not about your worth. It's not about your significance. It's not about how good you are. You need to release yourself from all of those performance expectations. It's about God. It's about what he wants. I mean, it's almost as if God is saying to Joshua, now, Joshua, seriously, you think I'd tell you to do something and then say, lots of luck? Now, I shared this story in the first service. I'll share it again. When our youngest son, he's 37 now, but when he was in middle school, I guess he was about seventh grade or so, Brendan's like 6'1", 6'2", buffed and all that stuff now, but he didn't get his growth spurt until he was like 10th, 11th grade when he was in high school. So when he was in like middle school, he was an average height, maybe a little shorter. And so you need to understand this little factoid here also. My wife was president of the PTA. Now, my kids didn't like that. She was president of the grade school PTA, middle school, and high school. And they said, can't get away from mom. And so, just so you know, so this one evening, after dinner, we're having family devotions. And after that, I just sort of went around and asked the kids their prayer requests. I said, B-Boy, what do you want us to pray for you about? He said, Dad, I want you to pray for, there's this kid named Jazz that's messing with me. Jazz? Messing with you? What do you mean messing with you? He said, Daddy's like slapped me upside the head, knocked my books out and all this stuff, and just trying to humiliate me, just messing with me. I said, you want us to pray for him? He said, yeah. And I'm thinking to myself that at this point, yeah, I know what Jazz needs. We don't, you know, this could be a short, I mean, you know, and my wife quickly jumped in because she knew in these matters we were prone to have different views on how to handle these things, and so she jumped in and just said, and she said, oh no, Brendan, you know, you need to go to the vice principal. He's in charge of discipline there, and you know, there's an order and chain of command, a way to do these things is zero tolerance in terms of fighting in school. We don't want you to get in trouble, and they're there to protect you. And then my son just looked at me, and I'm going, oh, you got a decision. Happy wife, happy life. So I said, all right, do what mom said. So about a week and a half or 2 weeks later, we were out having a Bible study and breakfast and Bibles. I used to do that once a week with my boys in it. So at the end of the time, I was getting ready to take him to school. And I said, okay, B-Boy, what do you want me to pray for you about today? And he said, Dad, why don't you pray for Jazz? He's messing with me. I said, that boy we prayed about the other week? Said, yeah. I said, now you need to define messing with you now. Are you talking about the boy's mama? What are you doing? He's just out of blue. He said, no, Dad, he's just like that. He just like does that to everybody. He's messing with me and this kind of thing. I said, well, you know, Karen wasn't there. And so I said, I'm going to pray, but the Bible teaches, son, faith without works is dead. So that actually happened. So I got into real trouble about that later on. But at any rate, we went to school, and I parked the car, and I said, Brendan, I want to walk in with you. I went in there, and there was a vice principal and principal right there. This is sounding more dramatic than it really is, but they were out right in front of the library, and the kids were coming in. And I said, can I have a word with you? And so we went into the library there, and I just said to them, hey, look, Karen and I are on your team. You guys are doing a great job here, and you got a very difficult task, and we understand it, and so we are really, really with you. But I got an issue that I need to talk to you about. And I looked at the vice principal. I said, now, my son has been telling us about this kid, Jazz, who is just putting his hands on him and doing all this stuff. And we want him to do this the right way. And I looked at the vice principal. I said, did Brendan come to you? I knew the answer. And he said, I wish I had a camera. The body language was really, He said, yeah, he did. And then he went to start talking fast about what Jazz is going through and how they have so much stuff going on. And then I just said to him, I said, now, I don't want this to sound confrontational at all, but I do want to be very clear with you. This is no longer my son's problem. It's not his issue. It's mine. It's mine because he did what I told him to do. And at this point, it is my issue, and I guarantee you this boy is not going to put his hands on him today, and you will make sure of that. Now, that, you know, that's, well, can you imagine God ever asking you to do something? Calling you to do something? Raising you up to do something? And he says to Joshua, what are you, nuts? You think I'm not going to be with you? Not only that, as you obey me, you're going to experience my intimacy. You're going to experience my presence. You're going to experience my resources. You know Moses, nothing I ever asked him to do, did he do it by himself. Courage, biblical courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. Number two, biblical courage rests upon the assurance of God's presence. The assurance of his presence, that he is with us. If he's called us to do it, he will translate it to reality. We may not see all the fruit here, but that's not my business. My business is to obey. Thirdly, courage rests upon a clear assignment from God, the assurance of God's presence. But number three, courage rests upon focused determination. I just love this text here because, you know, God was not just being purely inspirational with Joshua. Listen to what he says here. Now, you know, God doesn't have a speech impediment. So when he says something three times, the same thing. I mean, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I think that there are three implications from this. One is a subtle one, and you see that by reading the whole narrative, verses 1 through 9. One is that, you know, courage is really not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. I would say, and I'm not trying to be cute here, courage is fear. Courage is fear in a God direction. In other words, if you fear God, if we fear God more than we do people and circumstances, we will always come out courageous. And so I think that's the first implication. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. In other words, contextually, remember who's talking to you. Are you afraid of what might not happen? Yeah, I am afraid of that, but I got to tell you, I'm more afraid of disobeying God. So courage is not the absence of fear, it is the direction of your fear. Do you fear God? I think secondly here, what he's saying is that, look, courage is like a muscle. It's interesting to me that he doesn't dialogue with Joshua as to whether or not he wants to do this. He doesn't say, well, Joshua, sit down. Let's talk a little bit. How's your courage barometer? Do you like to take initiative? He didn't, and I'm only being halfway funny, but he didn't go into any of that. The assumption is, no, do you believe me? I didn't ask you what you brought to the table. Moses tried that business with me. He said, I can't do this. He said, what do you have in your hand? Just give me what you got, okay? I'll do the rest. So I'm saying to you, and I'm not asking you what you bring to the table. I'm asking you, will you obey me? Did you hear what I just said? Too many of us are not doing what God called us to do because we're taking too much inventory of our deficiencies. That's not the question. The question is not what you bring to the table. The question is who's asking you to do it. That's what the issue is. It's not about what I have and what I don't have. My goodness, if I only acted on what I had and what I didn't have, I wouldn't be here at this church. I wouldn't have done anything. So he says, it's like a muscle. Use it. You obey me. You use what you have, I'll give you more. 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 Then I think the third implication of this is look. Joshua, man, you gotta get ready to cross over this Jordan River. I need to tell you something. These people over there, they're not gonna have a lemonade stand out there and cards that they're gonna pass out saying, "Welcome and take our land." Are you serious? You are going to be, I want you to hear me on this. You are going to be opposed. There's going to be a fight. And none of us in this church need to be naive as the elders pray about this vision over the next 5 years and what God wants us to do and how we need to do it and all this kind of thing. I say this advisedly and hopefully in the purest sense of the expression, but there are going to be seasons in which all hell breaks loose. You don't do the will of God without there being opposition. And some of us have pulled back from what God called us to do, not because God didn't call us to do it, but because it became a little difficult. It became a little hard. And we gave up. Our set of assumptions was that if I'm in the will of God, everything should work out. Who ever told you that? Whoever told you that? I don't know. You sit down and read the Bible. Read the Bible. Now, the thing to me that is always intriguing about this whole narrative is that God could have just wiped them out like that. I mean, he did it in the wilderness with those folks, the insurrectionary. He said, all right, you question Moses' leadership and whether or not I really raised him up. Tell you what, Moses, you guys stand back. He opened up the earth. How's that for affirmation? He's my leader. God could do it. He could do it, but he chose not to. And you know, one of the reasons why I think God chooses not to just wham, just give it to us. I think it's for two reasons. One is that in the midst of the battle, when we press in and see God come through, it enriches us. It does something for us. And then number two, it's for the declaration of his glory for those who are looking on. So Joshua, you're going to have to fight. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're going to fight. It's not going to be easy. Now, remember, the assignment is clear. Remember, I told you that I'm with you. Remember, be determined to get it done. Don't lower the vision to accommodate your reality. Don't change what I said to do to make it fit your circumstances. Here's the vision. Here's who's with you. On your way to doing something, you need to become somebody, and I'm with you. The fourth and the final pillar of courage. Courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. It rests upon the assurance of God's presence. It rests upon focused determination. But here's the fourth and the final one. And I think that this is the essence of what God was saying to Joshua. Just because it's number four, I think it really is the center of everything. He says, number four, courage rests upon the word of God. The word of God. Now, this verse is very personal to the Luritz family because this is sort of the Luritz family verse. These words in Joshua 1:8 are the very first words that our four children heard me say to them. They're the first words that our 11 grandchildren heard me say to them. And it's our prayer for them. Now listen to these words. It's the only verse in the Bible where success is defined. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein." Now notice the pronoun. This is interesting. We would probably assume that the next line would be this: "Then I," meaning God, "will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." That's not what it says. He says, "Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." In other words, yes, it says what we're afraid that it says, but it does say it. Joshua, listen to me, buddy. Listen to me, man. Success or failure is in your hands. You don't go around here. You disobey what I told you to do. Don't go around here getting mad at me. If this doesn't happen, it's not my fault. It's in your hands. And by the way, I have met a number of angry, bitter, disgruntled Christians who have gotten to a place in their lives where things have not worked out, things didn't happen the way they wanted them to happen, and they got frustrated and angry and upset. And I got to tell you, when you probe deeper into this, I'm not saying this is always the case, but it's been my experience when you say, "Well, what happened? What did you do?" And you start asking them questions about how faithful they were. You start asking them questions about their own consistent walk with God. Well, see, what happens is that, you wanted to repackage what God told you to do, and you didn't want to be consistent in terms of your walk and relationship with Him, and you just thought you could take a few spiritual vacations, and simply because you believed that this should happen for you and that you were entitled, you knew that this is what God wanted you to do, that this should turn out. Well, then God backs up and takes His hand off Him. Now you want to get angry and ticked off at Him. Whose problem is that? Now, I don't mean to sound harsh and cold-blooded here, but what God was saying to Joshua is that, hey, look, man, there are some conditions to your success. And the primary condition to success, and by the way, buddy, you got a couple of million people who are counting on you. I've called you. I told you that I'm with you. I made the assignment clear. If you're going to be successful, then you're going to have a passionate relationship to truth, to the Word of God. And basically, and I'll just make these three observations, I'll be done. There are three primary relationships He calls them to truth there in verse 8. He says, number one, "This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth." You need to proclaim truth, Joshua. As a leader of my people, it's good to rehearse war stories and campfire stories and wilderness stories and, the oral history of what took place. That's okay. That's good. But listen, man, these people need a word from God. Why? Because I'm writing my biography during their moment in history. They need a word from God. They don't need your stories. They don't need your insights. They don't need your opinions. They need a word from God. I am particularly strong with young preachers these days because I think there's confliction in how we're teaching these guys and what we're teaching them in seminaries. At a certain point, you have to push the thing and say, look, you need to make a decision as to whether or not you want to be a communicator or a preacher of the Word of God. Preachers use great communication. I got it. But at the end of the day, you're not there to be audience-centered. You're not there to have people like you. You're not there to have them affirm what you have to say. This world can't make it without a word from heaven. They need to have a word from God. When all hell breaks loose in your family, you want more than some illustrations. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You need to proclaim truth, but you shall meditate there in day and night. You need to possess truth. That word meditate in the Hebrew is the same word in Psalm 1. And in his law does he meditate day and night. The word literally means dull sound. And it implies this. You should so thoroughly know the word of God that it becomes a part of who you are. I said here a few weeks ago that a Christian has to come to a point in their lives where they make the shift from the Bible being a point of reference to the Bible being the context of their lives. Most Christians have not made that shift. It is a point of reference, but it is not the context. And God was saying to Joshua, hey, buddy, listen to me. This book has got to be who you are. You need to absorb it in such a way that when the pressures and problems and tests and trials and all the stuff comes, it's the background music. And you just turn up the volume because it's already there. It's already there. And then thirdly, he said, you need to proclaim it, possess it. And he says, practice it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do. To do, to do, to do, to do, to do. All that is written therein. If you hang around me any length of time or so, you'll probably hear me make this statement. That fundamentally, leadership in the Bible is about being the portrait of the desired destination. Fundamentally. It's not about your skills and decision-making and all that. That's wonderful. Book of Proverbs is there about wisdom. That's good. But fundamentally in the Bible, leadership is about being a portrait of the desired destination. And I think what God was telling Joshua is this. Your character and your godliness has to be greater than what you're attempting to do for me. And even for this people. Did you hear what I said? Your vision for godliness in your own personal life should eclipse the vision that you share with other people in terms of what God wants to do. God said, Joshua, these people can't see some disingenuous hypocrite. They've got to see authenticity, buddy. No, not perfection, but authenticity. Are you what you're asking them to be? Are you? Do you aspire to be that? If you want my favor and blessing on you, Crawford, are you telling these people to do stuff that you and Karen are not willing to do? See, biblical courage tells the truth about the God we serve. It's lodged in relationship. It's lodged in what he wants done, how he wants it done, the fact that he is with us and what he has prescribed in terms of his truth to frame it out. And we need to get there. And so, as we think of our church and we think of what needs to take place in terms of a collective way, we need to hear the voice of God and pray. Pray for us, pray for the elders, pray for all of the leaders. You know, the elders, we're not the only ones that God speaks to in this church, okay? I just need to say that, all right? We're servants. We serve. Pray that we will listen and hear what God is saying, that we'll be open to that. Pray that we will have the courage and clarity to do what needs to be done. And sometimes that means we have to stop doing some other things. Sometimes that means we have to make hard decisions that will sometimes not be understood. But pray that we will have that courage to do whatever it takes to do what God's telling us to do. Pray that we will be faithful. Faithful to the Word of God, not just in terms of articulating it, but living it. Being worthy examples. But then for you, what is God saying to you? What assignments does He have for you? Are you listening? Are you listening? Have you taken the time to sit down and hear, where does He want you to be? Where does He want, what career does He want you to have? What is He saying about where you live? What is He saying about how you're using your money? What is he saying about how you should serve here? Courage. I've discovered in my life, this old boy here, sometimes it takes more courage for me to sit down and close my mouth and listen to the Lord and wait than it does for me to just run around with a bunch of frenetic activity trying to impress people that I'm a good leader. Courage. Let's stand together. If there are prayer needs that you have, there'll be Stephen ministers and staff members and others up here at the front. And I pray that the message has not been so disjointed. But trusting that God will speak to our hearts. Let's kick up our praying, but also let's kick up our listening. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the grace of God and Your mercy, and thank You for what we have heard and seen today. Lord, thank You for the generosity of these people. Blows me away to see how they've opened their hearts and their minds to what God is doing here, and the giving and the transformed lives, and Andre and Kathy and their story and what You are doing. And Father, we know that's being multiplied in many ways throughout our church. Lord Jesus, help us to listen well. God, help us to carve out time to sit at Your feet, to hear the assignments, to give ourselves to what You've called us to be. Speak, Father. Will You bless this church, oh God? And I don't mean that flippantly, Lord. Will You pour out Your Spirit, Your favor, Your anointing. Lord, work in a powerful way, we pray. Dismiss us, we love You, in Jesus' name, amen.